Please make your way to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 this morning. And just a little heads up, we're going to minimize use of scriptures on the screen, do a little page turn in here this morning. Go ahead and pray again. Father, I thank you so much for the prayers of our brother, Lord, that as he asked that you would speak to us in new ways, the very thing in your word this morning. But also, Lord, as I ask now that you will teach us, you will do both, teach us new things and bring to our remembrance old things. We do want to present ourselves to you for your purposes, Lord, and not for ours. To ask, Lord, that you would take what's being offered, not on our ability to give it, but your ability to receive and to move and shape and bless and break and multiply and all those amazing things that you do, Father, that you would reveal what you know is most needed to every heart individually and to us, Lord, as a fellowship collectively. Father, that you would have your way, that it is your will to be done, and that you would be honored in this place at this time before those present, anyone who may be listening to the teaching, Father, and before those in the heavenly places. All these things, Lord, we very joyfully ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's go ahead and just read the text this morning, and then we'll go back and start reconnecting it and breaking it down. In John chapter 14... we'll begin in verse 15, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's the portion of text we're looking at this morning. And I want to remind you as we reacquaint with where we're at that I think one of the larger challenges as we look at this portion of Scripture is to keep in mind that Jesus said everything from John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 in one evening over a meal with the disciples before he was arrested and led off to be crucified. Because of the richness and the abundance of the content, we're breaking it down as he leads. That's what we're seeking. But we look at a passage like this, and if we just focus on today, there's a tendency to forget the things that Jesus included together with what we're looking at. So in that, I want to go ahead and, if we can put that slide back up on the screen, please. We looked at last week a devotion, and we just took this one excerpt, and it was up before announcements just for soak time. But one brother in the Lord said, what you have probably already read, the Christian life is not our living a life like Christ. Or is it trying to be Christ-like? Nor is it Christ giving us the power to live a life like His. But it is Christ Himself living His own life through us. No longer I, but Christ, our brother said. Also, to live is Christ. And the reason that we handed that out and remember it again today is because the section that we just finished and continues on after dropping a large bomb on the disciples, I'm going away and you can't come with me now, you'll come later. He continues to reveal more of His eternal plan for them, which is also our Lord's plan for us. He went away. Jesus ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again at a time we don't know. But until then, well, as we already read, I'm not going to leave you orphans. It wasn't like, well, too bad you didn't live in the first century. You could have known me, but now you'll just have to wait and trust this is all going to work out. No, the Lord has something perfect in mind for them and for us. So it's against that backdrop, as we looked at that particular quote and remind ourselves that Jesus has given the most wonderful news. It's not the most, like one part is the most over another, but in the section, perhaps, as there's the requirements are given, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments, all of those things, Jesus revealed that He never had or has an expectation that you or me are going to be able to do the things that He says. More specifically, that is us apart from Him. And more specifically, it isn't just us with, it's Him doing the work through us. So much so, let's reacquaint ourselves, go back a couple verses before verse 15. We'll start it in verse 12. It's kind of the beginning of the thought. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now that can be a questionable verse by itself. We looked at it last week. Many people think talking about the miraculous, but it doesn't fit the context. The great work that the Lord is doing is bringing us to faith and transforming us into His image, and He's using people to do that. And if we think, and we did last week, and I think it's worth remembering again, if we ask the Lord, or if we search the Scripture and said, hey, if we had to nail it down to one thing, I always like the one things, there's so much, because I can focus on one thing, usually. Somebody asked the Lord, what works must we do to do the work of God, right? In this gospel, in the Gospel of John. This is the work of God. Believe on Him. Put your trust in Christ to do, to be everything that He has and is and will reveal. That's it. And a lot of things happen as a result of that, but there it is, right? So against that backdrop in verse 13, Jesus adds to it, whatever you ask in my name, which means in accordance with His will, what He wants, right? He said that, please notice, He doesn't say we will do. He said I will do. That the Father may be glorified, honored, and manifested in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Nothing is off the menu that Jesus wants. Anything that you read in Scripture that the Lord reveals to you, hey, this is my will for you, my son, my daughter, we can ask and rest assured in faith, it must happen, not it might happen. It must happen. That's the challenge of faith, or the good fight of faith, but that's the reality. And it's absolutely important and worth remembering before we get to verse 15, where we started today. If you love me, keep my commandments. Your Bible has probably footnoted this, and you may have a different translation. That reads, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not like, well, what's he saying? Here's what he's not saying. You must keep my commandments in order to love me. Right? Consistent with what the Lord is saying, and we'll explain, and don't worry, they didn't get it right away. We've already seen that in the text. But each and every child of God will, because that's Jesus' word to them and to us. You don't have to keep my commandments to love me. The very thing that I have done, Romans chapter 5 declares it, and the thing that I will do and am doing is, well, keeping my commandments. I'm doing it. Well, I said, if you love me. In Romans chapter 5, the Lord says that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. It's like, okay, we know that it says that, but what does that mean? Well, it's part of the later explanation of what Jesus is teaching now. Something happens for every believer at the moment you are born again, when you're justified, when your legal status is changed before the Lord, when you're adopted into the family, all those wonderful things. God puts his spirit within you. Jesus has begun to describe that. We're born again, right? New things have come. Well, the old things, like the flesh, are still there, and that's the struggle. But he's there. Our reality has changed. It's an interior thing that's entirely real, right? There's someone else there. And that's consistent when God puts himself in the person of the Holy Spirit within us. It's saying the same thing that the Lord said in Romans chapter 5. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. How is that the same thing? The Lord's servant John, in his first letter, John 1, chapter 4, says of the Lord that God is love, agape, right? So that's God's intrinsic nature, who, what he is. And if he's there, well, that's how his love has been poured out into us, right? God loves. Jesus, who is God, loves the Father and has always done everything that pleases him. He can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's there, and he is in every born-again believer, and he is allowed to have his way, is Jesus going to go rebellious? No. God, who is love, will keep his commandments. Now, the flip side of that is, of course, me, right? Before we continue with this, look how Jesus kind of bookends the teaching that we've yet to look at. Look at verse 21. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. I'm going to hold there and we'll explain the rest when we work our way down to it. Okay. He who keeps his commandments, who's that? Again, it's the person of God himself, who is in character love, keeps those commandments as we yield to them. And it's more than just us keeping them. Let me make this distinction, then we have to turn a place in our scripture. If I thought for a moment that Jesus was saying, Todd, now that I've done some things for you, now that you know some things, now it's up to you, big guy. You keep my commandments. I find myself, when I'm being honest, defeated, miserable, paranoid, because I'm probably trying to pretend around you guys and setting a bad example as well. But if I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this, even as your son or as your daughter, the Lord says, well, that's right. You were never supposed to. I was never going to be growing you by yourself apart from me. And again, this is a big concept. And it continues on through this section in John, especially as we get into chapter 15, where Jesus hits it from another angle, and so will we. But for now, the introduction. He who loves me keeps my commandments. As I am honest, I have to make this pronouncement about myself. My flesh, that is my old nature, does not love God at all. Ever? Never. Never has, never will. God doesn't change it. He doesn't remove it at this time. What he does is he has made positionally, judicially an end to it. And there is a day when I die or he comes for us, all Christians, where I'll be separated from it. But right now, I have one of two ways of living, and so do you. I can live according to the old nature, and that's not keeping God's commandments. Yes, I can do an imitation of it. Think about that devotion we looked at. I can do my level best to make a religion, and I can deceive myself and others. But as I yield to the Lord and the Spirit of truth, which we're doing now, is Jesus never intended that they'd be able to do it. That's why he said, if you ask me anything according to my name. So I find myself, I imagine, as they did, I was trying to do it again. Lord, just show me where you're at now, and I'll yield to that, and you'll have your way. And again, that comes up a little bit more later. So the distinction that we need to make right now, and let me add one more thing before we turn page. When I make that statement, my flesh does not love God, and by extension, neither does yours, right? Can you test that and support that biblically? Let me ask you this question. Is loving God a good thing? Group question. Give me a year. Are you certain? You should be. It's the best thing. Oh, and by the way, it's a commandment. Wasn't it? Isn't that what Jesus said when asked what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second part is like it. It's part of it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, loving God is a good thing. And it is God who wrote through our brother Paul in Romans chapter 7 that in my flesh dwells
no good thing.
Our flesh does not, cannot love God. My flesh loves Todd 24/7. That's what it does. And it'll do whatever else necessary in accordance with his own will. But it's entirely different with the Lord. Jesus has begun to inform them. One place I said we would turn. Keep a marker here. Turn with me, if you will, to a familiar place of late, the book of 1 John. Go way to the right here. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. Make your way to the letter of 1 John. Once you're there, please make your way to the 5th chapter. And there's a lot that applies, of course. But I want to make a careful distinction, point something out in the text. In John chapter 5, verse 3, amidst everything else that the Lord is writing to us through John, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." We love the fact that his commandments are not burdensome. First off, we said that. Why? Because he's doing the work. This is what God's love is. Its essential nature. We might help our thinking by saying, this is what God's love is. Does, and God who is love does these things. If we don't have that concept, we'll look at this passage, we'll look at 1 John and think, man, I got to tighten up and give it some more of my own effort here. And that's not at all what the Lord is saying. It doesn't excuse us for not being vigilant, because God is vigilant or seeking him, but we must understand that it is the Lord in us that does the works. Just as, by the way, what Jesus has already told his disciples. It's my Father in me who does the work. Think about it and make this connection with me. Since God's great purpose is to change Christians into his Son's image, what Jesus is saying is in the same way that God is within me doing the works, as you're grown, you're going to realize that the only way God's work is done is it's God in you doing the works. The difference is, with Jesus, He's God also. We never will be. It's not an option. But in being our example, one of the ways is it's the Father in Jesus doing the works. In the same way that it's, well, which one in us? The answer is yes, Father, Spirit, or Son, as we're going to see, and especially clarified in John 17, but again, reintroduced today. So, again, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. More accurately, that in us, if yielded to God himself, who is love, will keep his commandments. Jesus continues, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Greek word parakletos, right? But helper is good, sometimes comforter, both encourager. All these wonderful things is how that's described with the nature of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. We get more into abide in the next chapter, but it means a constant connection, unbroken, remaining in that position. Couple that verse, and this is helpful, with a couple other times when the Lord says of the Holy Spirit, he was given to us as a guarantee, right? God's guarantee of a work that will be finished. Not going to abide with you until he doesn't. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Taken together, it's like the Lord clearly communicates, once in, he's in. When we grasp that thought, we look to the other concepts in the New Testament, and we understand why we're told, hey, don't quench the Holy Spirit. God is in the house, so to speak. He wants to do and is able and willing to do every good thing. Don't fight against it. Don't resist. Don't grieve him. That's what happens in me when he's here and I'm doing my thing. He will abide with you forever. Now, well, that's a problem. It's a problem if you're telling this to unbelievers because, oh, really? God's in you? Show him to me. Jesus gets into that a little bit here in verse 17. The Spirit of Truth, what a wonderful name for the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And of God the Father, all your ways are truth. Right? God is truth, so is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Please notice how exact Jesus is. Cannot. Okay? Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. Important. Okay. The world, oh, Holy Spirit, God help me, I'd like some of that. No, you can't do that. Well, what about just understanding what the Lord is making clear to the church, that it's God himself and the person of the Holy Spirit that's in every regenerate person? No, I can't accept that. I can't receive that. Why? I can't see that. Right? And see is one of those words that's used for ultimately understanding, but we have to understand also. That's one of the ways that we can corroborate truth. Oh, I see it now. And we use that word for a synonym when we understand. I didn't, okay, now you've explained it. Now it's making sense. I see what you mean. The world can't see him. Physically, it doesn't see him. It doesn't understand him either. But look what else Jesus said here. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. If you've been with the study of John, you probably have a guess which Greek word that is. It's the gnosko, the different than the seeing, understanding, or perceiving intellectually, but the understanding experientially. Right? Somebody's trying to do some complicated physical action, and they're trying, but they don't have the technique, and then you demonstrate it, and they get it, and they can promise, it's like, oh, now I know how this works, because now they're able to do it. I know experientially. Obviously, the world can't understand because they've not had that experience. The experience of every born-again believer. Even before you know these things in this detail intellectually, every born-again believer knows something has happened. We were blessed as a group Wednesday night when a man from the neighborhood who had been here several times before, and we have shared the gospel, and he always gets into the discussion about the things of God and knows some things of God, and anybody apart from the Lord, usually adds what they think about God is on equal footing, and you just tell them over and over, this is what God, yeah, but I think this or that, and it's many of those conversations. Last Wednesday was different. He showed up. He said, that question you always ask me, and this is the question, hey, if you die tonight, where are you going? And here's the answer of every unbeliever is being honest. I don't know. I hope it's heaven, but I don't know. He just came in and said, do you know that question you always ask me? I know. And I had him share during announcements. He goes, he's my king. He's my savior. I know where I'm going. And it was, as my wife prayed, he was a different guy. Right? He knew something was different. How much of what we're talking about? Very little, but it was the same for all of us. Someone else is there. Did you notice the pronouns that Jesus used? Right? Him, a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each one, I know two things, at least, that are true of God when we talk about the one of them or the three of them. Both, they're three persons, and they're one being, simultaneously, both being equally true. And there's nobody else like that. That's why it's so hard to say God is like this, because there's no one else to compare him to. He is and forevermore will be unique. But there's another person when you're born. You know how it is when you think there's that voice in your head? It's your own when you think, probably in your native language. For those who are bilingual, I always wonder which language do you think in, right? I only have one and barely one of those, but when I think, I know it's my, I'm thinking, you know. But there's no vocal cords. But yet there's a voice inside. It's, well, yeah, we looked at that. There's a spiritual communication. And then after being born again, there's another one. No vocal cords, because he is spirit, not flesh and blood. But he's communicating. It's like, what is going on here? Something has changed. Somebody else is here. Jesus is describing that. But the world, the unbelievers, before we're born again, you cannot receive that. You can't understand it because it neither sees him nor knows him. Look what Jesus says next. But you know, it's the same word, you know him. Now, here's going to be a thinker for you. But you know him. Now, maybe you have had something that is true and you've clung to it, but here's the context that I want to pose the question in. What does Jesus mean to them when he said to them, you know him? You know him experientially? Well, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit was not given yet to them. So he can't mean you know him in the sense that he's already in, because he wasn't, quite simply. Is it possible that what Jesus means for them, who will receive the Holy Spirit, he will be in them, as he said, you know him because they've been with Jesus for almost 3.5 years now. And the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus in character, in quality, not flesh and blood, obviously. So much so that the Lord says later in the New Testament, the Spirit is the Lord. That's how Jesus can say that I won't leave you orphans, I will come to you when the Holy Spirit comes and is given. It's going to be just like I'm still here, not in flesh and blood, but I'm still here. He said that to them. He dwells with you. And I think that's probably the first main sense for that at that time. And will be. Future tense for them, now past tense historically for them, will be in you. Well, what do you mean in? In speaks of a relationship. It speaks of a once-in, never-out relationship. It speaks more of just a geographical change, but it helps communicate. When I talked about that interior voice that you have even as an unbeliever, that's in you. And what do you mean in? Well, it's in because you guys don't hear it. Same way. In talks about the relationship, not the fact that the Holy Spirit wasn't on the scene previously. Scripture uses those terms. It does in Genesis chapter 6, and we talk about it later conceptually in the New Testament. But since God, the Holy Spirit, is God, it means he's omnipresent. There's no place where he isn't. It's just you're either aware of that abiding, sealed relationship or you're not. That's what's meant by the Greek preposition and our English word in. He will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Just previously, Jesus used the term, my little children. Something that would have been rightly reserved only for God himself. Their thinking, until their thinking was expounded, God the Father. No, I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're not going to be kids without a father. This close relationship that we've had now, well, it's actually going to be closer. Because there were times when Jesus sent them into the villages while he was somewhere else. Those days are going to change. There's not going to be anywhere where they are where they're not in intimate, with the potential for the intimate relationship, in one manner of speaking. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he's talking about, of course, when the Holy Spirit is given to them. I think the day of Pentecost, when the church has started. Verse 19. Jesus said, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. That's interesting, right? Because that's how the world would have perceived Jesus at that time. There's the troublemaking rabbi from Nazareth. There he is. We can see him. Jesus said to him, those days are coming to an end. Anybody who doesn't know me, who's not born again, they're not going to see me. They're not going to perceive me. But you will see me. You will perceive me. Because I live, you will live also. When we get to John chapter 17, Jesus defines very clearly, what's eternal life? Knowing God, the intimate one relationship. Because I live, you will live too. We're going to be together, folks. Look how he continues or expands upon that in verse 20. At that day, my mind just struggles with that term, right? At that day, I think, at that time, but okay. At that time and that day, when that happens, you will know experientially. They're not getting it intellectually at this point. We're going to see that again demonstrated, but you're going to know. Jesus said here, it cannot be any different. It's a prophecy. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And since the word is about that experiential knowledge, how can they know that? Because they're going to experience it. Hey, anybody here who's not a Christian who hears these things, you might understand a little bit about it intellectually, but you don't know what the other people have. You haven't had that experience. You cannot have that experience. It only comes by one way, repentance and faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But he told them, that day you will know, you will experience it, that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. It's like, wow, he is here, God's here, just the Holy Spirit. No, it's like they're all here. It gets confusing for us sometimes. Who do I pray when I say Lord? But Jesus gives us more information as we work our way through this. And this John 14 is one of the big Holy Spirit chapters that we refer to when we're seeking to understand what the Lord wants us to know about the ministry or the work of the Holy Spirit. Comes back down to verse 21, speaking of the Spirit who dwells within us, unbroken, intimate, sealed relationship, when yield. He said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. I think he's talking about, first off, the Holy Spirit within the believer. It only becomes true of us when we yield to the Holy Spirit. Todd or any other believer walking in the flesh, well, it doesn't pertain to him, but it's the Holy Spirit who will keep the commandments, and in a sense, we do too, if we yield to him. He's doing that. It's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And that might speak to the unity of the believer with the Holy Spirit. It gets a little hard to break apart, just like when you think, where does the Father end and the Son begin and the Holy? It doesn't. They're all one. Jesus said, that's how it's going to be. That's the grand design. That's what the Lord is accomplishing. Back to verse 21, Jesus says, we're reading again, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself. I'll show you guys. Right? So, it's not too startling that we get the next response here. Verse 22, Judas, and I always comment when we get to this point, Judas, not Iscariot. I'm always wondering if he was like present when John wrote that. You make sure you put in there it wasn't Iscariot, man. Judas, not Iscariot, Jude, and its derivatives were a pretty common name then, said to him, Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest or show yourself to us and not to the world? So what does that tell you right there? He didn't understand what you perhaps do by the grace of God. Why? Didn't have the Holy Spirit given to them. And secondly, it wasn't the Lord's will for them at that time either, or this would have been differently. Jesus answered, verse 23, and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, the Lord pretty much saying the same thing. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. You can insert Todd's flesh, and if you're honest, your own right there too. Right? He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Confusing unless the Lord breaks it down for us personally, the Lord inside, and we're going to look at that in a little moment. You can throw those words at somebody all day long, but unless the Lord is doing the work of opening our understanding, no one gets it. The big picture is this. Jesus is not alone. He is always in perfect harmony with the Father and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Oh, that's referred to in 1 John also, right? And if I'm there, we're all there. And I'm in you, and you're in us, and that in means we're connected inseparably forever. Don't lose track of this. And we all love one another. God is love. That's what it's all about here. So in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. The words, right? That's what Jesus is referring to. I've said all these things to you. Now, we have a benefit that they don't, right? They know he's going away. That all kinds of things are going to happen. I have no idea what's going on in their mind. I just know what you know. They didn't get it. So here's the question. Why did Jesus tell them things that they don't understand? Have you ever read through the Bible because you either A, thought, or B, were led that this is a good thing to do? I'm going to read through this book. It is, after all, his word. And maybe some point somewhere there was something that you didn't quite understand. Anybody have that experience? If you don't, you and I need to talk after, because I got a list. Right? It's his word. Man lives, but I don't understand. Or maybe you've been in a setting like this. He said, I don't get it. But he's up there saying, I sought the Lord, and this is what the Lord wanted me to put out today. And if it's working the way it's supposed to, that's exactly what's happening. Lord, why would you say things to us before we understand it? This is expanded through the section, but we begin to get our understanding illuminated here. Again, verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. I'm here right now, I'm saying these words, and they're not getting it. That much is clear to us, I hope. But, Jesus continues, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, my nature, just like me, he will teach you all things. I've spoken these things to you. The Lord knew that they didn't get it. But when the Holy Spirit's given, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. There's something important to point out to you. What two things did Jesus say in that statement that was true of them? And if you're a believer, it's true of you also. Have you ever sat in a Bible teaching where it's like, oh, it's the book of Ruth. I've been through the book of Ruth before. Or any other book or passage of Scripture. This isn't our first study through the Gospel of John. And you're thinking, oh, okay, we've been through that. I know exactly what's going to be said. And maybe, yeah, or maybe, wow, a surprise, there's something new there also. Maybe I didn't get that last time. Or maybe it's the fellowship where this is our 18th time through the Bible, and you're thinking, yeah, time 18 was just like time number one. It's an interesting thing. I've asked those questions to frame, to guide maybe your thinking, to point out what Jesus has said to us. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The part that you don't understand, that's within God's will for us to know at this time, it isn't all. The Holy Spirit's going to teach that. He doesn't elaborate on how. There's a multitude of ways. But Jesus said that's what's going to happen. And in addition to that, he said, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I believe everybody here who's a Christian has had the experience, well, I'm talking to somebody, I'm praying, it's one of those things, all of a sudden the Scriptures just came in. And it really wasn't on my mind. Right? I know some of you have had that. Jesus says, as he's beginning to reveal his ministry of the Holy Spirit, who does all the work. But right now, Jesus is just telling them, you know, I said these things to you, but the Holy Spirit is one. He's going to teach you these things. He's going to explain them. He's going to apply them. He's going to be doing the work. And he's going to be bringing to your remembrance. In one way that this applies to us, and I've framed it in the context of study, it's like that. It's like, oh yeah, John 14, I read that. I know what this is. But now the Lord's working with you, and he's making some more connections. Maybe connections that haven't even been explicitly said. But it's like, wait, that's like this, and that's like, it's like, well, it's the thing that I knew before, but yet there's more. Keep a marker here with me. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Jesus is teaching in Matthew 13 some of the most amazing passages, prophetic parables of what the kingdom of God is like. And if you've ever done some research on these and look what other people have said, you might have come across comments like, oh, the parables are the hardest section in Scripture. And, well, they're not hard to the Lord, but they're impossible for us apart from the Lord revealing what he means. And even within the teaching, you know, the parable of the sower. Sower goes out to sow four different types of seed, right? And they take him aside, the disciples take Jesus aside and ask, Lord, what's that? And he breaks it down. Oh, here's the deal. The seed's the word, and the four types of soil are the four types of responses to the word. And, oh, it makes perfect sense when someone explains it to you. Right? And he goes on with a series or succession of other parables. And then he asks this wonderful question at the end of this. Matthew chapter 13. The disciples, this is before the part where we're studying in John. After he takes them through the parables, he asks them in Matthew 13, verse 51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. You know, I'm going to give them a pass, probably to the extent that they were able to at that time, right? Certainly not with the benefit of what you know by God's grace about these things. But even then you think, oh yeah, well, I'm sure you have. No, have you understood all these things? They said, yes, Lord. Then, verse 52, Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like, it's that parabolic teaching continuing here, it's like a householder who brings out of his treasure things, notice this, new and old. Oh, it's that same passage, but yet there's some more information, something new. Jesus uses the comparison of a scribe who, at that time, they were the people who were expert in the area of documents. They had the understanding in them. So every scribe who is instructed concerning the kingdom. Well, wait a minute. If we're going to become knowledgeable, if you'll allow me to throw in quotes, expert in these things, how are we going to be instructed? Going back to the Gospel of John, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, new information, and bring to your remembrance the things that we said. We're going to see that outworking in their life. He's saying it to them now. They're going to get it later when it suits the Lord's timing. We see phrases like, it was then that they remembered the passage, or it was then that they remembered he had said to them. And then they understood what he had said and the new meaning. It's God's method, not just for them, but for us. Should take all the pressure off you if you are earnestly seeking the Lord. Say, Lord, I just want what you have for me. And he said a bunch of things that, well, I'm not connected. I understood that he said them, but I don't know what they meant. Were you sincere? Well, yes. Is God sincere? Always. Well, don't worry about it. No, but that's a whole other conflict that we get to in just a moment here as we move towards the end. So let's pick it back up here in context, verse 25. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Verse 27, where we wrap up today. Peace I leave with you. Certainly didn't leave them at that time with all the understanding and the experiential knowledge that they were yet to have. But he left with them what he wants for us. And we'll see this later in this section also. When Jesus repeats himself, we just can't get it all at once. Peace I leave with you. Ask yourself and maybe answer biblically. You know, what things does the Lord want you to be troubled about? Yeah, it's a pretty short list, right? Be anxious for nothing? A very short list. How many things are you tend to be troubled with? Well, that really comes down to which you are you talking about, right? If you're a believer, same thing with me. Hey, if I respond in myself, if I'm doing the work, it's pretty easy for me to get wiped out. Hey, we're stressed out. You don't know the situation at home, at work, in the marriage, in the family, in the church. How long could we go with that list? In the world, in the headlines. God does. Oh, peace I leave with you. Okay? I don't have to know how everything fits together, but I do rest in the one who does. And even outside of the things of the world, how about the things that are just the good things? God's will for my life, the things he has said, and I do understand, he who has begun a good work in me is faithful to complete it. I need it right now. I don't know how it's going to work. It's like, he does. He does. Peace. Jesus goes on to define and qualify that a little bit. In verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And again, how many things should we be troubled with? Well, how many things is Jesus really... Oh, man, I didn't see that coming. That really rattled me. Not a one, right? Okay, his peace, he said, he gives to them. It's for us. Not as the world gives. The world gives to get, in short, right? The world is not about God's love. As we talk about love, and maybe it would be helpful just briefly to talk about that, if you... go through and do your word studies. You see two forms when we talk about in Romans 5, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, or we looked previously in John 13, by your love for one another. We see the variance of agape, right? or agapeo. One's a noun, one's a verb, and it really gets some interesting arguments in that. But we talk about, well, which one is he talking about? Well, is it the noun or the verb? Is it the love or the loving? It's kind of like life and living, right? The noun form, I have this life. Now the verb, I need to live it. When it comes to love, I have his love, he himself. Verb, agapeo, now I need to give it. Right? That's how it manifests itself. That's what's always clear in context. So when the Lord is talking to us about these things, his peace, not as the world, it begins not the love of the world, which John wrote about. Do not love the world, and we think it's like, oh, you can't, it's like, I gotta really be. We should be a little more careful as we think about these things. The world will love you and the ruler of this world as long as you are useful to it, as long as it can get something from you. God loves us because he is love, agape, who has our best interests ahead of his own. And that's what he not only teaches us, demonstrates to us in the person of his son, but that's what's available when we yield. That's when you see, and it's an interesting thing as we consider in John chapter 13 what we've already studied, when Jesus said, by your love for one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. The world can't see him, but have you thought of the master's plan? That's how he's revealing himself. Look at these guys. They do things for one another, oh, and even others, expecting nothing in return, considering others more important. Man, that's not natural. And it isn't. It's him. Religion can duplicate that. And the ruler of this world seeks to. But we need to begin to start to piece these together as the Lord leads, to get a grip on what he's telling you. Peace, I leave with my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Oh, what do I have to pay for that peace to not be troubled? Oh, I got to keep his commandments. You don't get it. I love you. I'm doing this for you. I will be with you and never leave you. That's who I am. And by my grace, that's who you will become. Just yield to me and let me do it, is the big takeaway. But let's continue as we finish up. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Here's the operative word in all of this, verse 27. Let. Not make. Let. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fear and trouble. Boy, what a better existence would it be if you could just parse those two out, right? Not being concerned, shaken, or afraid of anything. And anything means anything, right? But I don't know where my kids are going to be. I don't know what the family's going to be. Hey, don't let this be. All we have to do is what? Seek to the Lord. Acknowledge maybe that we are. Lord, now that you've taught me this intellectually, I need to know it experientially. I am so afraid of what might happen with this. Oh, you have already said, if I ask anything in your name, you would do this. Lord, here's the situation. Show me what you want me to know, but you just take over here. Guide me in the way you would have me go. Teach me new things. And oh, it's amazing to me how often when I do that, maybe I should say if I do that, that the Lord will already bring back to remembrance of Scripture. Be anxious for nothing. All things for nothing. My God shall supply all your needs. My future is secure. I'm not alone. I don't have to be. Something happens then. Something happens I can't describe, but I experience it. I always think it's like when the dentist says, well, describe the pain. It hurts, man. That's what I know. It's like something I want to stop. That's all I can tell you about it. Describe the pain. Right? It's like when somebody takes a metal pick and shoves it into your, okay, I'm experiencing something that is difficult for me to describe, but it's very real. And that's what the peace of God is like. Nothing like the dentist. Right? It's like, Lord, it's an absence of these things. And it's nothing I can do. And it's always a result of having talked to the Lord about this, finding his focus. Usually the Spirit brings a scripture to mind. Sometimes it's a direction. I'm so troubled about what I've done. Well, go tell him or her what you did and ask for their forgiveness. Thank you. Direct me in the ways that I should go. So let's read this again. We have been looking previously. We need some application, right? It can't just all be instruction. The Lord said that we become partakers of his nature by the great and precious promises that he has given us. I think we've been given a lot of promises here. We're not going to be orphans. We're going to be instructed. We'll be reminded of things that he's taught us. Let's end with this one. Let's accept it and stand upon it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for you. Lord, in your process of growing us, you have taken and you are taking and you will take all who are yours through the process of going to just thinking of the knowledge as being the gift, the how-to. All of these things reveal it's the who, not the how. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I want to ask very specifically for the things that you have taught today, Lord, that you do teach us all that you would have us know at this time, that, Lord, we would recognize when it is you bringing to our remembrance these things. And, Lord, that we would not turn away from you, that we would realize all the good things that you desire to give us. In so doing, Lord, that you would be pleased, because it is you yourself who said it's more blessed to give than receive. I'm not sure of the things you know about this, Lord, why it is so hard for us just to receive your good things from you in all situations. But would you help us to understand it's one of the ways, if not the only way, that we please you? Because you have said you get a greater blessing out of giving to us this joy, this peace, this relationship with you yourself within us. Father, I want to pray for anybody present or listening, anyone that we may know that you might lead us in contact with. Father, that we would not be anxious for their salvation, as concerned as you are, of course, but Lord, that we would just bring that to you, asking in your name, trusting that you will guide us, enjoying your peace in your process. Father, focused on the things that you have for us this day. This end time together, Lord, I would like to just ask simply, is there anything more that you would speak to us at this time together? Asking that you would have your way, Lord. Resting on your promise, we thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing his praises?